Appreciate that. Love that song. Love the message in that song. Congratulations to the boys getting baptized today. What a blessing. Amen? Man, amen. Absolutely. Praise God, man. We thank the Lord whenever the Lord allows folks to be baptized. We've seen folks get saved and follow the Lord in baptism. You know, I had something pretty cool happen while I was home recovering these last couple of weeks. On Tuesday, of course, found out what had happened, and then Wednesday was scheduled for surgery on Thursday. And Wednesday, I received a phone call from a friend of mine. He's actually Quentin Smith is his name. He's actually the elk guy, the hunting guide that we use, the outfitter that we use when we go hunting out west. And he says, "Hey, tell me about the elk that you shot last year." And I told him, and I'd shot a 6x6 elk. Now, for those who don't hunt, you aren't really interested in this, but I'm going somewhere with this. I said, 6x6. I said, "I saw it, 12 yards, blah, blah, blah." He goes, "Well, I think we might have found it." So I was pretty happy about that, pretty excited about that. And then I started thinking about things, about the elk hunt and stuff. And a story comes to my heart, comes to my mind, was they have bears out there. Yeah, seriously. Lions, tigers, bears. No, they have bears. They have mountain lions. They have elk. They have moose. Moose are scary. Moose will stomp you till you're dead. They're huge. And but Adrian and I, we were talking one time. We were out there. And I said to the guide, I was like, "Yeah, there's bears." He goes, "Oh, yeah, there's bears." And Adrian's like, "Oh, yeah, I'm scared of bears." And he says, "Well," he says, "boys, I'll just tell you." So there's two types of bears. You see, things don't always, aren't always, you know, what they seem to be. And he says, "Yeah," he says, "there's two kinds of bears." He says, "There's black bears and there's grizzly bears." I'm like, "Black bears, grizzly bears." I said, "Well, how are you supposed to tell them apart?" He goes, "There's only one way you can tell them apart." He goes, "It's in their droppings or poo-poo," right? Poo-poo. I was like, "In their droppings?" "Well, yeah." He goes, he said, "So, for example," he said, "black bears," he says, "black bears have, you know, in their droppings, they have berries. They eat berries, so they have berries in their poo-poo." I was like, "Oh, okay." He says, "And thing about black bears," he said, "fellas, things about black bears," he said, "they get startled real easy." He said, "So what you do to keep from running into a black bear too close," he said, "when you wear your backpack out, when you're going hunting, you got your backpack on," he said, "you put little bells on your backpack, little bitty bells." He said, "That way those bells clang, 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 they make noise as you're getting too close to them." So Adrian, man, his eyes just big around. Adrian's like, "I got to go to the dollar store, preacher." I was like, "What are you going to do?" "I need some bells." I said, "Okay, we got to get you some bells." So he goes, "Black," he said, "that's black bears." I says, "Okay, black bears. There's, he said, "You know you're in black bear country," he said, "because there's berries and it's poo-poo." But anyway, he says, we're like, "Well, what about how you know if it's a grizzly bear?" He said, "There's only one way." He says, "Well, but also understand," he says, "black bears," he said, they get startled easy and they'll run away." He says, "So you wear bells on your backpack so it lets them know you're coming and they'll be out of your way long before you can even see them." He said, "Grizzly bears, they're opposite. Grizzly bears are an aggressor." Right, Tom Samuel? They're an aggressor. And he said, "With grizzly bears," he says, "bells don't scare them." He said, "But what you have to have," he said, "you have to have mace, a bear spraying mace." And he said, "So you wear your backpack. You got bells for the black bears." And we're getting all this. He said, "Yeah, you got bells for the black bears." And he said, "You've got bear mace for the grizzly bears." And we're like, "Okay, we got this. Mace, we got to have mace in case we see a grizzly bear. We have to have bells on our backpack in case we, you know, run into black bears so they run away. So we got this." And then we finally said, "Well, how do we know if it's a grizzly bear?" He goes, "Well," he says, "you got to go back to its poo-poo." He says, I said, "Yeah, black bears, right? Berries. Yep, berries." I said, "Well," we're already nervous. This makes my heart pound as I'm talking about this. I said, well, what is in a grizzly bear droppings or poo-poo? You know what he says? "Little bitty bells, and it'll smell like mace." So Adrian was, You say, that happened? No, it didn't happen. But things don't always appear to be what they are. And when you come to Mark chapter 7, please turn there if you will, please. We're in a series of messages now through the Gospel of Mark. And when you come to Mark chapter 7, you come out of the previous chapter, which is a tremendous chapter. I mean, the Lord, just calms storms and he heals people and saves people. It's a miraculous ministry. You had the feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children. I mean, it's an amazing story. It's an amazing chapter. You come now to chapter 7. And things don't always appear to be what they really are. When you come to Mark chapter 7, you find the Lord Jesus Christ running into a crowd of people that was often the ones that were really a thorn in the side of the Lord Jesus. They were the religious people. They were the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a religious sect of the Jewish religion that, to be quite honest, they were the type of person, and I want you to press in and hear this statement. They were the embodiment of what it meant to have rules without relationship. They had all the rules. They had a rule for this, and they had a rule for that. They had ceremonial laws. They had traditional law. You name it, they had it. And they were a group of people that were always trying to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ. They were always trying to find something in Jesus that would warrant an arrest and even putting him to death. And before it's over with, they're gonna create things. They're gonna create lies and false accusations and quote unquote witnesses that are gonna perjure themselves, if you will, but they're gonna lie on the Lord Jesus. But we come now, long before the crucifixion happens, we come now to Mark chapter 7, and I want you to, if you found your place, say, I found it, Pastor. All right, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 7, and we'll pick up our reading here in verse 1. And again, I preface by saying, if what I'm reading doesn't sound like what you have in your hand, bear with me. Bear with me. The Bible says in Mark chapter 7, verse 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes. You had the Pharisees, you had the scribes, another group of the Sadducees. They were religious people. They come from Jerusalem in verse 2, and when they saw some of his disciples, it really gets humorous. But the Bible tells us, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, and that is to say, with unwashed hands, they're eating bread with unwashed hands. I like that. There's nothing like having a bologna sandwich with worm. Anyway, when you're fishing. Notice verse 2. They found fault. You can underline that in a moment when you sit down. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, oft eat not, holding the tradition. You can underline the word tradition when you sit down as well. So you're going to underline found fault. You're going to underline the word tradition. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not the disciples according to the tradition of the elders? You're underlining the tradition of the elders when you sit down. But eat bread with unwashed hands. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Whoa. I mean, if you will, somebody right there would have said, oh, no, you didn't. You didn't just call the Pharisees hypocrites. Oh, yes, he did. Because Jesus wasn't scared of people, ladies and gentlemen. And listen, Jesus wasn't scared of the traditions of men. He wasn't scared of it. And the Bible says, he calls them hypocrites, as it is written, verse 6, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Wow. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God. Ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject, look at this, ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. There it is again. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, there I go, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. Verse 13, here's our title, making the word of God of none effect. Look at that. Making the word of God of none effect, literally none effect. The word of God means nothing to you by your traditions. Through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Father, we love you. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless the reading of your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the joy and the privilege, Lord. It truly is a joy. It truly is, God, a privilege to preach today. Must say, Lord Jesus, and You've really amazed me these last couple weeks of my life, and for that I'm thankful. Bless, Lord, we ask. May you speak as only your Holy Spirit can, for it's in Christ's name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, interesting enough, when you look in this portion of Scripture, and I'm not winking at you, I just have to close this eye okay, every now and then. When you look in this portion of Scripture, here's what you basically have going on. You have a group of people, these Pharisees and these scribes. They have come to Jerusalem to find fault in Jesus. You see, there are those that know that Jesus is the Messiah, but the Pharisees and the scribes and even the Sadducees, they reject that notion. They reject that Jesus is the Messiah. But may I remind you of something, ladies and gentlemen? Whether men believe it or not, he's the Messiah. Whether men believe it or not, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. May I say to you like this? Now, if I fall in here, I meant to do it, okay? My wife's like, please don't get near that edge. I can't even see that edge. But anyway, but in the context of Jesus Christ, on the authority of the Bible, is the Savior of the world. Can I get a witness in this room? That's why Jesus said in John 3, when Nicodemus, who was a religious leader who come to Jesus by night, Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus then turns it on Nicodemus and said, ye must be born again. It ain't about the crowd, Nicodemus. It ain't about the group, Nicodemus. It ain't about your heritage, Nicodemus. It ain't about your position. Nicodemus, you must be born again. You have to have Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say, preacher, what does that mean? Here's what that means. If you ever want to go to heaven when you die, friend, you have to have Jesus as your Savior. Did you hear me? Did you hear what the Word of God teaches? Ye must be born again. Nicodemus was perplexed. He was confused by that statement, that answer that Jesus declared to him when he said, you must be born again. It's so much that Nicodemus said, do I have to enter my mother's womb a second time and be born again? Jesus said, no, sir. That which is born of flesh, physical birth. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. You have to have a spiritual birth in order to go to heaven when you die. But the Nicodemus, of course, he was perplexed by that. The Pharisees were often perplexed. Why were they perplexed? Why were they so upset with this Jesus? Here's why they were upset with him. They were upset with Jesus because Jesus was a threat to their human traditions. He was a threat to their human traditions. It reminds me of the story of the young lady who I grew up in a home where Thanksgiving was a really big deal. And every Thanksgiving, she would watch her mom who would make a turkey. But she would always watch her mom because she, you know, every time she'd cook a turkey for Thanksgiving, she'd cut the right drumstick off every year. And she thought, man, that's wild. So she grew up and she has her a family. And she says, going to make a turkey. So just like watching her mom, tradition of her mother, she goes, I want to make a turkey, but she cut the right drumstick off and she'd cook it. Well, finally, her curiosity got the best of her, and she finally called her mom. Of course, after Thanksgiving was over, she called her mom. She said, "Mom," she goes, "I made my first Thanksgiving dinner, my first turkey." She said, "Mama, but I got a question for you." She goes, "I did what you did." She goes, "I got in the pot, but I cut that right drumstick off, and I put it in the pot." She goes, "Yeah, that's what I do." She goes, "Well, Mama, do you ever know why that? Why do we do that?" She goes, "Well, I saw my mama do it. Grandma, right? I saw your grandma." She goes, "I saw your grandma do it, so that's why I do it." And she goes, "Well, that's what I did." Well, not to be outdone, finally the girl says, "Well, you know what? I'm going to give Grandma a call." So she called Grandma. And she said, "Grandma," she goes, "I did my first Thanksgiving meal." And boy, Grandma was excited. She goes, "Oh, aren't you proud of me? It was golden brown." And she said, "Well, Grandma," she goes, "I've watched Mama do it every year." She said, "So when I made my first turkey this year," she goes, "I cut the right drumstick off." And she goes, "Just like my mama cut it off. And when I called Mama, Grandma, when I called my mama," she said, Mama told me that the reason she cut the drumstick off is because you cut the drumstick off. Grandma, can you please tell me why you cut the right drumstick off when you cook a turkey?" She said, "You silly girl." She said, "I didn't have enough room in my pan." She said, "That's why I cut the right drumstick off." But you see, ladies and gentlemen, that's your tradition. You said, "That's silly, preacher." It may be silly, but as you'll see in this text, tradition of these Pharisees and scribes literally had trumped the word of God in their life. The danger of tradition. What happens when God's word means nothing? Now, here's what you got to understand. And I say, "Preacher, why was tradition such a big deal to the Jews?" I'll tell you why it was a big deal. You have to understand something, that what you have in your hand, you may not get this, but I hope you hear my heart. What you and I have in the context of the word of God, Genesis through Revelation, we have the completed canonicity of Scripture. They didn't have that. They had bits and pieces of it. But it wasn't all together yet. They didn't have that. They had bits and pieces. So what they would often have is those teachings of God would be laid down, and they would be carried on, and they would be taught. This dad would teach it to his son, and this son would teach it to his son, and this son would teach it to his son. That's what they did even with the Passover, the coming out of the Egypt. And it would be a tradition to pass it on. As I was talking to Brother Andy Daugherty in the context of Joshua, when he's taking the nation of Israel across the Jordan, and they got when the priest, foot stepped into the water, they then went across on dry ground. And after they got across, they took the 12 stones that the priest would have stood on. They took them up out of the water. They placed them there on the bank as a testament when their children, remember what Jesus said? Remember what the book of Joshua said? That way when your children, I'm paraphrasing, but when your children ask what means these stones, you tell them what the stones mean. So they would pass it down over and over and over and over. They would pass down these traditions. Here's the problem though. The problem though had gotten to the point that they were now holding on to the tradition as opposed to holding on to the truth of God's word. The word of God has to be our guidebook. It has to be. You say, "Yeah, but pastor, traditions are pretty important." Sure they are. Sometimes they can be. But in the context of tradition versus truth, there's a big difference. There's a big difference. There's a difference between tradition and truth. Tradition, for example, is outward. Truth is inward. Remember the context? Remember the passage as we dig through this? They were trying to find fault. They were trying to find fault so they could accuse Jesus that he wasn't the Messiah who they were saying he was. So how are they going to find fault in him? They're going to observe the outward. They're going to observe the outward of what he did. So what they're doing is they couldn't find it in Jesus, so they're going to find it in his disciples. So I'm going to give you a quick outline. You can take notes if you want. Notice, first of all, the accusation of the critics. The accusation of the critics. The Bible's already told us, we've already alluded to it, not for time, we're not going to dig all the way back through this, but give you a couple thoughts on this. In the context of tradition, tradition is outward, truth is inward. Tradition has to do with the ritual, truth has to do with reality. Tradition has to do with ritual, truth deals with reality. Tradition is something you keep. This is good. Tradition is something you keep. Truth is something that keeps you. There's a big difference. Why do we do what we do? Well, because we've always done it that way. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not against, please hear my heart, neither was Jesus, nor was Jesus. I'm not against tradition, and Jesus was against tradition. Where Jesus was against tradition is when their traditions trumped the truth of the Bible. And that's a danger. Sad to say, honestly, sad to say, there is a lot of, there are churches today that are more interested in tradition than they are truth. And when you, listen, when a church, if a believer, and I'm going to dig into this, if a believer or a church ever gets to the place where they hold on to their tradition over God's truth, it's inevitable. That believer, that church, they're going to die spiritually. You can mark it down. The church will then just become a social club. It would just become a social gathering. But let's dig into this. Notice the accusation of the critics. Two thoughts under this. Of course, they had come to find something to criticize. The goal of this committee of critics was to not find out if Jesus was the Messiah, but to find something wrong in him. They were there to find something wrong. So they're going to find something wrong in his disciples. May I just go on record and say something to you, ladies and gentlemen? If you were to look close enough in every single human being, I promise you this, including this preacher, if you look close enough, you can find fault in us. You can. You say, why, preacher? Because we're sinners. Amen? And at best, we're just simply sinners saved by the grace of God. But they were coming to find fault in Jesus. So notice two thoughts. Notice letter A, first of all, notice what they saw. Before long, they found something to criticize. Wow. The Bible says in verse 2, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. There you go. They got it. They've now got something to hold on to. They've now got something to criticize. God forbid any of us get like that. Amen? God forbid any of us ever get to the... I want to back up a little bit. Whew, we're good. God forbid any of us ever get to the point in our life that all we want to do is criticize. I said to you earlier on, the Pharisees had the attitude of this, rules without relationship. But may I remind you, I don't know who said it originally, but it's a tremendous statement. Rules without relationship breed rebellion. Rules without relationship breed rebellion. Context of family dynamic, moms, dads, we all have rules. There's nothing wrong with having rules, but make certain you focus not so much on the rules as you do focusing on the relationship building of you and your child. Build a relationship with them. Rules without relationship breed rebellion. So we go into this, we dig through this. What they said, what they saw, they found fault. Look at that. Your disciples are eating with unwashed hands. Now you got to understand something. It wasn't so much that they weren't so much interested in because their disciples' hands were dirty. It was a ceremonial thing. If you think of the Jews' religion, if you think of the temple, and you think of how the Jews would very ceremonially, before they would go into the temple, before they would go into the Holy of Holies, they would wash their hands. Remember this? They would wash their hands, and it was an outward expression of what should, oh, this is good. It was an outward expression of what should have been an inward reality. But all they hold on to was their outward expression. What you saw the day earlier was these three brothers, they got baptized. But may I remind you, and I want to remind these boys, that was an outward expression of an inward experience or an inward reality. We didn't baptize them. Brother Stephen didn't baptize them to save their soul, right? He baptized them because they have identified with Jesus in repenting and believing the gospel to the saving of their soul. And what they've done here today is picture to you their identification is in Jesus. They've given you a picture that when Jesus died, they died. When he was buried, they were buried. And when Jesus rose again, they rose again with him. And now experientially, they are testifying to this congregation that they've identified with Jesus. You see, all the Pharisees were concerned about was the outward. You got to look it, man. You got to look it. I wrote a thing down, and I hope I got it here. I don't have it here. Somebody has it. My desk has eaten it. Here's kind of the gist of what I wrote down today. All they were worried about was looking the part. But yet Jesus understood something. You see, all they cared about was the outward. All they cared about was that you looked the part. Jesus understood a very valuable spiritual fundamental truth, though. The issue is not looking the part. Here's what Jesus was going to teach them. Jesus was going to teach them that if you change the inward part, it will affect the outward part. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Thank you, Brother Brian. I got to articulate a little better. You say, preacher, yeah, but we better look good. We better look. Listen, friend, I'm all for. We should dress our best. I'm all for. We should dress like we belong to Jesus. Can I get a witness in this room? But if our whole goal and our whole ambition is to look the part so that others can look at us and say, woo-hoo-hoo, wow, they must be a good Christian person. If that's our whole ambition, we've missed the mark, ladies and gentlemen. I got to calm down or I'm going to have this thing detach again. I told my doctor, I said, well, can I preach? She goes, yeah, but just don't get carried away. I said, well, I'm not Pentecostal. I said, we don't knock people down. She laughed, of course. So I got to calm down. I told my wife, I said, I don't know if I'll be able to see my notes this morning. I forget who it was in the hallway. I said, bud, I said, well, here's what I've learned about myself. I said, I can take 30 minutes to tell you my name. So we'll see how far this goes. My wife said, what time do you think we're going to get out of here today? I said, well, we'll be out of here by 1, I would hope. Just kidding. Might be 2. What they saw. You see, can you see them? They're seeing Jesus. I'm like, well, can't find fault in Jesus. But they didn't look at Jesus' disciples. And there they are. They're eating. Their hands are dirty. And all of a sudden, they finally say, what they saw is, We got them. See, they're eating with unwashed hands. Notice what they saw. Not only that, notice what they said. The Bible said that in verse 2. It says, and they found fault. In every group, there are people who are quick to find fault. People who are looking to something to criticize. They disregard all that is good. They can always find, as one writer wrote, they can always find a fly in the ointment. You see, but what these egotistical, arrogant, religious, and that's all they had, Pharisee people had, that's all they had was religion. They didn't have relationship with Jesus. And when all you have is religion, brothers and sisters, it'll puff you up. It'll make you think you're something that God said you're not. You tracking with me? And they're seeing them and they're looking at them. But what they failed to understand, if they would have looked a little closer at those disciples, they would have seen men whose destinies was changed because Jesus radically changed them on the inside. That's why what we often say, and you've heard us say it, you've heard me say it, Brian, Andrew, Brother Stephen, you've heard us all say it. At best, all we are is sinners saved by the grace of God. How dare any believer, hear my heart before God, and I pray you hear this. How dare anybody that claims the name of Jesus, How dare anybody who, how dare any of us to think we're better than anyone? Shame on us if we do. That isn't, listen, friend, Jesus, oh, this is a good word. I'm going to get down here. All right, we're good. If you listen, say, I'm listening, because I'm about to fill your cup. And I'm honestly, whoo, God's got a hold of me on this. Here it is. Jesus didn't save you to make you arrogant. Did you hear me? Jesus didn't save you to make you an arrogant Christian. I may not get back up there, but that's okay. He didn't save you to make you an arrogant Christian. He saved you, friend. To make you amazed at his mercy and grace in your life. How dare any of us ever get arrogant? How dare any of us ever get to the point in our life to where we get so puffed up that we think the sun rises and falls on us? No, friend. Every day of our life, we ought to humble ourselves before God and say, Lord Jesus, and just track with me. I want you to hear my heart in this. We should honestly almost every day of our life say, Lord Jesus, you didn't need me, but God, I sure needed you. You said, preacher, yeah, but don't you always tell us that God needs us to be his hands and his feet and his eyes? Yes. Yes, in that regard, you're right. But in the context of salvation, he didn't need us. But we so desperately need him. Now let's bring it a little closer to home. Thank you, young people. See, I love seeing your Bibles out today. You know why I love seeing your Bibles out? Because here's what I know. On the authority of God's Word, that Bible that you have, and most of you have, you say, yeah, but preacher, our Bibles are on our phones. You know how I feel about that. I'm not against technology. There's trumpets in the building. Oh, goodness. I'm not against technology, but I like, honestly, I do. I just like having a hard copy of the Word of God, where I can highlight and I can take notes and I can write in the margin of my Bible. You say, preacher, I can do that on my iPad. Well, I'm just a redneck, man. And as a dad, let me just hear my heart. As a dad, I can't wait to one day be able to pass a Bible that I've marked up of what Jesus has done in my heart. I long for the day to be able to pass that down to one of my kids or to my grandkids. Not an iPad. Not a cell phone. Just a hard Bible. Jesus didn't save us to make us arrogant. He saved us to make us amazed at his mercy and his grace in our lives. I think about these disciples and these Pharisees, a bunch of hypocritical jerks. You say, wow. That's what they were. They were jerks. Jesus didn't save you to make you a jerk. He saved you to show you. He saved you for his honor and glory. We know that. That's why God saved you. But he saved you in hopes, and I hope we get a hold of this, so that he then can amaze you at what he could do in and through your life. He's an amazing God. We see the accusations of the critics. We see what they saw. We see here what they said. But I want you to notice, second of all, throw it up there, guys, so I can read it. the answer of the Christ, beginning in verse 6. See, Jesus isn't going to let this go. Jesus is going to speak into this arrogance. He's going to speak into it. He's going to speak into their, as you'll see in a moment, their hypocritical spirits. The Bible tells us as we look at these verses here, Jesus is going to answer some of the thoughts and questions that these Pharisees and Sadducees, Pharisees and scribes, have. In verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, "Why walk not the disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah," that's Isaiah, by the way, in the Old Testament, "Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites." Just so you know, that word hypocrite in the first century, it means the same thing today. It wasn't a term of endearment. Hypocrite, it's a picture word of playing a game. It's actually a word, if you imagine like a masquerade party where people will put, you know, mask over their real faces, and it carries the image of living behind a mask. The mask portrays what you really, you're not, right? Wes Welker, who was a receiver for the Patriots for years and then went to Denver. My son Cameron's now having a moment of silence because he loves Denver. But Wes Welker, when Tom Brady was suspended for the 4 games, Wes Welker would wear a Tom Brady mask and go to the games. Now, we knew that it wasn't Tom Brady, right? It wasn't Tom Brady, but go blue, by the way, 78-0. Anyway, how'd Green do yesterday? Oh, I better not. We better pray about that. But anyway, you say, "You just split your congregation." Well, I'm a Kentucky Wildcat fan, so how you like that? You say, "Yeah, they don't even have a football team." We don't care about football. We care about men's sport, basketball. Anyway, leave that alone. We got a mean cheerleading team, but anyway, I'm going to leave that alone. But Wes Welker had a mask on, and people wanted to know who was under that mask. Only to realize once he took the mask off, you could see that it was Wes Welker. Too often, ladies and gentlemen, as we see in this portion of Scripture, Jesus is calling these Pharisees hypocrites. He is telling them, listen, you live behind the mask. You're not what you say you are. You're a hypocrite. And the worst type of hypocrite is a religious hypocrite. You say, "What do you mean, Pastor?" A religious hypocrite is somebody that does like this. "Well, did you hear about so-and-so? I can't believe so-and-so. You know the sins that so-and-so done?" "No, I don't know what they sinned of, but I know what yours is, gossiper." Right? "Well, preacher, I just got a prayer request." "All right, what's your prayer request?" "Well, I guess so-and-so is having marital trouble, but you didn't hear that from me, Pastor." You gossip? Something like that, take to your prayer closet between your Lord. But anyway, I've already offended you. I ain't been back for 45 minutes, and I've already made you mad. Jesus now is going to give them a warning. You see, the warning against tradition. Adherence to tradition can lead to hypocrisy. That's what Jesus wants them to see. Verse 7, look at this now. Verse 6, he answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah the prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, lip service, but their heart is far from me. You can talk it all day long, but your heart, that's what Jesus said when he was asked by that lawyer tempting him, what's the greatest commandments in the Bible, the Old Testament? Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. He even added another portion, thy strength. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. But in the context of loving the Lord thy God, he said, you love him with all your heart. You love him. The heart was an embodied, was literally a kind of a picture of the entirety of man. You love him with every fiber of your being. You don't just give him lip service. You don't just talk it. You don't just walk around saying, oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. And you never witness. You never tell people about Christ. You never read your Bible. You never pray. You never give. You never. Listen, friend. So Jesus is warning them about this hypocrisy. You're saying the right words, he's saying. Oh, you're saying the right words. But your heart is far from it. You see, one thing about, here's one thing you got to understand about the pastor too. I have a lot of you on Facebook as friends. Oh, Lord have mercy. Yeah. It shocks me. Some of the stuff so-called Christians put on Facebook. You say, wow, you preacher, I didn't know I was in your feed. You're not now. A lot of you aren't now because it's filth. And that's just a preacher. Cussing and all the foul language and the nudity. Nudity? Yeah, nudity. Liking things that would make Big Rose blush in her grave. My granny used to say things like this. She said, what goes on in a bedroom needs to stay in the bedroom. Can I get a witness in the building? Yeah. Needs to stay there. Doesn't need to be blasted all over social media. Means to pretend. You're one thing on the outside, another on the inside. You say one thing, but you mean something else. The warning. But I want you to see not only the warning against tradition, I want you to see the forming of hypocrisy. How does it form? How does hypocrisy begin to form in our lives? I'm so glad you asked. In verse 7, the Bible tells us, howbeit in vain, the word vain means empty, useless, do they worship me? Teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. Wow, really? Here's how it forms. Look at verse 8. Laying aside the commandment of God. How does hypocrisy begin to form in your life? I'll tell you how it starts. You lay aside God's word. For example, that Facebook statement I just made. I know what some perhaps sometimes think. Ah, preacher, come on, man. You're just being old-fashioned. It's 2016. Yeah, that might be true. Both of those, I'm sure, maybe are true. But here's what I do know. Let me ask it like this. Would Jesus be pleased with our Facebook feeds? Would Jesus be pleased? With what we put on social media. Wow. I hope so. So how does it form in our lives? He says, you're laying aside, verse 8, the commandment of God. You hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. I've had Christian people say things like this. There ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. There ain't nobody going to tell me how to live. You know, the problem is you bought into that nonsense. There is somebody that tells us how to live, and there is somebody that tells us what to do. And you know who he is? He's the Holy Spirit of Almighty God, the third part of the Trinity. And if you're born again, guess what, sweet friend? He lives inside of you. So don't tell me there isn't somebody that doesn't. Don't you dare have the audacity and the arrogance to say nobody's going to tell me how to live. Here's what you need to understand. That when you trust Jesus as your Savior, guess what? You don't belong to you anymore. You belong to Jesus Christ, the Lord God. Stand with me, please, for him invitation. If you're here without Christ, sweet friend, I ask you today to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Ask God to forgive you of being a sinner. Ask God to save you. Ask God to cleanse you of unrighteousness. You've broken his law. You've sinned against him. You need Jesus more than your next breath. And let me also say it like this. Just being honest. Just being real, man. Maybe the whole reason you have a hard time keeping your Facebook feed pure and godly is because you're lost. Because you're lost. Preacher, how dare you? No, honest the truth. Honestly, before the Lord. Some things I see on social media, I think to myself, are they born again? You say, preacher, you can't judge. Well, first of all, I'm not trying to play Holy Spirit. God is my witness. I'm not playing Holy Spirit. I'm just being a fruit inspector. Right? We walk around telling, I'm a Christian. Well, the thing about being a Christian, Jesus will produce fruit in your life. And if the fruit that is coming from your tree isn't godly fruit, there's something wrong. And the thing that may be wrong is you may have become, God forbid, you may have become a religious hypocrite. You talk it all day. You talk it all day. But your heart is far from Jesus. Maybe today the Lord's touched your heart. Maybe truly you need to repent and believe the gospel. And I ask you this question. What place does the Word of God have in your life? What place right now does the Word of God have in your life? It ought to have a big place. It ought to have a huge place in your life. Amen? Today, if you need to be saved, be given an opportunity. Maybe you are saved. Say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I just got some things in my heart I need to pray about. This altar is open. We want you to come and pray. Maybe you'd like to come and pray for someone that's on your heart today. We encourage you to do that. What's the number, Brother Stephen?
Hymn number 382.
382. You come as we sing. Great song. You come.